Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
The man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Well, we hope you had a wonderful 4th of July. We are back at it. Good Wednesday morning. Mike LeMay and David Fiorazzo. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. Standard disclaimer, we're going to share news. We're going to give you our opinions. We're also going to have guests on who give you their opinions. Your responsibility, as the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul, is take everything you hear on this show, everything you hear everywhere, to God's Word. It is the only source of eternal truth. David, would you open us in prayer, brother?
Yes, sir. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for a nice day yesterday to remember what we so often take for granted, the freedoms we have in this country. We are so blessed, Lord. We see the headlines. We know what's going on in the Middle East and other places, other countries, Father, and we pray for your mercy on Christian families, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted. And God, I pray that you'd strengthen their faith. And also, God, in Jesus' name, please increase our faith that if and when that time comes where we are faced with that kind of persecution or anything close, God, please prepare us. Help us always be ready to give an answer. Help us have the gospel on in our hearts and on our lips. And Lord God, please just use us, but may we glorify you in everything we do and say. And we lift up this hour to you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Our topic today, remembering our nation's foundational principles. As we come off our celebration of American independence, it's important we recognize that the words and ideals of our founding fathers have been twisted by radical progressives to advance their agenda that America is evil and their globalist agenda is the one we can trust. Now, in reality, several presidents, Democrat and Republican alike, have historically noted the importance of the Bible and Christian values to our founders in establishing our nation. And we're going to cover many of those later today. Now, no doubt and sadly, our founders had to compromise on some critical moral issues such as slavery in order to get the Republic established. But those wrongs were eventually corrected. And today we share what some of our presidents have stated about the Christian conviction of our nation's founders, and we explore why radical progressives paint a different picture of the founders of our nation. But in our first segment, we check in with our very good friend Tina Griffin of Counterculture Mom to discuss the impact of Hollywood, entertainment, and social media on our children. Tina, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hey, thanks for having me. I always look forward to coming on your show, so thank you for joining forces here.
You are most welcome. All right, Tina, what in the world is Low Profile Magazine, and why are you going to be on the cover?
That's hilarious. How did you get hold of that? Did I send you something up there? Did you see something on social
media? Oh, we have ways of finding these things out.
We have a great research team here.
You guys have a FBI background credentials there as well. I see how it goes. Yes, Low Profile, it was a 3-year in the process making, but one of my friends here who has is a mutual friend of this woman, Missy, who is the founder of Low Profile Magazine, she talked to her at a coffee shop 3 years ago, told her about my ministry, and she's like, oh, we got to meet. So we played email tag for 2 years. Last fall, finally met in person, and after a great 2-hour conversation, Missy told me, we want you as our cover story for the July issue in 2017. I'm like, seriously? Because I've had people cover Counterculture Mom, it used to be called Tina Marie Live over the years, but they did such a phenomenal job. The magazine just hit the newsstands here last week, Friday, and the launch party is tomorrow. And it's just neat to have them cover not just the history of the 10 years, decade of acting in Hollywood and the people I met and what I've learned, but what I'm doing today to help moms and parents, specifically moms raising their kids in as a counterculture warrior here and being able to navigate safely through today's pop culture chaos, what's going on. You know, what are the messages Hollywood's pumping out, and what can we do with God's word to combat the lies, and what are the positive entertainment choices for our kids? they did such a great job with Low Profile in this magazine. Of course, they slapped my picture in the front cover, and part of me is like, oh, it could have been a picture with me and some kids. I just feel weird with my face in the front cover. But they did such a great job with like a 10-page article in the middle describing what we're currently working on today and how we can help parents.
Awesome. It sounds like a great project. Tino, before we get into some other things that you've been up to and maybe your recommendations on things that you can tell us to help parents, you shared an article on your Facebook page last week, I think. Sad news, the Boy Scouts recently embraced the transgender agenda, now accepting females wanting to live as boys. They call themselves transgender boys, of course. What are your concerns about this typical surrender to truth?
Well, I have a lot of concerns, and on my Facebook group page, Counterculture Mom group page on Facebook, a lot of people have been jumping on board with joining that group because it's a place to post stories like what you just mentioned. But besides just posting stories, I had a long conversation with a friend of mine at a pool play date with our kids this last week regarding that story. And it's made me realize that I want to make sure that my heart is portrayed when I post. She had me look at something different, so I think you and I are going to have a really good discussion here with this story. My concern is this. I posted that story because it's a lie from Satan on the whole transgender movement. If Satan can warp the masses with this pick your own identity and just because you don't feel like a woman today you can turn into a man and vice versa, does not make it true. And Christ has warned us about this in the end times. He has made male and female in Genesis. It describes it perfectly. In fact, my guest that was on Hollywood Insider show at 8 o'clock this morning on my Facebook group page, you can watch it. Dr. Georgia Purdom from Answers in Genesis was on. She is a molecular geneticist. And so she describes how we were created in the image of God through just biblical truth in Genesis. And so if Satan can warp our minds through media and entertainment and our school books today that we can pick who we want to be for the day or just because you don't match with what you think you were born to be, there it's just a lie that we need to sever and we need to give a scriptural truth. I also know of many people who lived a gay lifestyle, lesbian lifestyle in the past and have been freed from that lifestyle because it is sin according to the Word of God. That's what we have to keep our eyes on. My concern with Boy Scouts is that if I would have my son, who is 6, 7 years old, both boys, join Boy Scouts, they don't have the foundational biblical truth of the Word of God to the point where they can combat the lies of that lifestyle, and they will be exposed to a lifestyle that God is clearly against. That's my major concern. Yes, we can't shelter our kids until they're 18. The world is all around us. How do we make them warriors in today's culture? I agree with that. We have to explain truth. In fact, when the kids see a commercial or something on TV or hear something from their friend or see, honestly, two guys holding hands at the park, this stuff has happened to my kids before at 5, 6, 7 years old. I explain to them God's truth in that, which I thought I'd never even have to explain that. The other side of things is that my friend was talking to me at this pool date, and she's like, Tina, by not having our kids in Boy Scouts, the other kids living this lifestyle, they will be left by themselves and truth won't be able to be shared with these kids. I can see that point, but once again, in my gut, I feel like our kids are too young to be exposed to that type of lifestyle to be able to stand up for their faith when they're just first learning about who Christ is and who he created them to be.
Well, Tina, you're right, and I think that's a dilemma a lot of parents face in sending their children to public school. We want them to be light and salt in the world, but that's awful young and a lot of pressure to put on young Christian children, isn't it?
It is, and the scary thing is that a lot of 5, 6-year-old kids are not saying, hey, according to God's word, according to the truth, they are thinking, oh, really, that's the cool, hip thing to do? I want to try it. And then we've got kids that are falling into the lies themselves and experimenting. And I really believe it's why so many young kids today are so confused on who they are, you know, boy or girl, because of what they're exposed to. Not because the lies are being pounded into their heads so much more often than God's truth.
Well, speaking of lies, and our culture is full of them, this is another disturbing topic. How do you communicate to your young audience, maybe parents and even your own children or have you, about the so-called pregnant man from Oregon and other places? We've heard about other situations. Oprah promoted one, I think, back in 2004. And it's not going to stop now. And, of course, there is no such thing as a pregnant man. But how do you discuss this, Tina, or have you had discussions about this yet?
I have not had discussions with my kids regarding that specific story. But I have discussed through homeschooling and because of ministry, they'll hear me talking from stage at this live at these live events, and I show clips of these type of topics. And I just sit down with them, and really, I have to tell you, I'm so proud of my kids. They love reading the Word of God on their own. They're involved with Awana. We have an Awana program here at a local church every Wednesday night where they're getting scripture there. They're getting scripture from their dad and myself daily through Bible studies and through homeschooling, through watching videos from Answers in Genesis and other credible, godly sources, that when they see that, it's not from the aspect of, is that possible? I didn't think that was possible. It is, Mom, these people are lost. Why are they doing this? Why are they changing who God created them to be? Why are they shaving their hair off and trying to look like a man when they're a woman? They see the truth at a 8-year-old and a 6-year-old level, which I'm so thankful for. Now it's a matter of us making sure that we back that up again with scripture, remind them that people are being lied to from Satan through entertainment, through our culture today, and show them truth. So we are raising warriors that will be future teachers, leaders in our country, and pastors. And kids are so smart at such a young age that they see that. What is concerning at the same time is I have mom friends. One friend of mine told me recently that her 6-year-old daughter asked her, why are those two women married? I thought it was just a mommy and a daddy, like you and daddy. And she said, oh, girl, it's okay. It's whenever two people love each other, you can totally, anyone can get married if they love each other. And that killed me. And it's a very dear friend of mine that lives here in this town that I hang out with often, that I'm asking God, give me clarity on how to share with her God's truth. Because what she does is she will pick certain parts of scripture and leave other scripture out. And we know the whole word of God is truth. And so we have parents today telling their kids that two men and two women can get married, they can have babies and all of that. So, we know the end times are here. We're in them. And now it's a matter of just keeping God's word close at heart and using it as a basis of answering any wild questions that might arise.
Tina, I try to put myself in the mind of a 7 or an 8-year-old. And, you know, one thing that's very important to young people is peer pressure, what their friends think.
Yep.
And I don't think we can underestimate this battle with these young children hearing mom and dad speak the truth about God's word, but then seeing all their friends belie that. It's got to put our children in an almost untenable position.
Yeah, I completely agree. I completely agree. And I can't imagine, because when I was 6, 7, 8 years old, honestly, what I remember is riding my bike off ramps at the farm, baling hay, playing with the kittens in the hay mow, going with my parents to church, doing Bible camp, having a slumber party with a bunch of people come over, and we just play, you know, different baseball on the farm, and not having to be exposed to any of this. At that point, I was a teenager, and I knew God's word, and I knew that we need to witness to them and invite them to church. Like, that's where my heart went out to. They don't know the truth. Let's grab them and get them saved, you know? So it is a whole different world that our kids are living in, and it's a challenge because you want to shelter them, but at the same time, you don't want them to be shocked when they're 18 and they're out of the house and they graduate, especially if you homeschool, they'll really be sheltered. And then they turn to the complete opposite, where they want to experiment with everything. That's what happened to my husband when he was a missionary kid in New Tribes, was in Africa, came back to the States at 20, was sheltered from all of it, and then just went off the deep end where he tried to take his life at 23, 24 years old. And so it is a challenge, but I just want to say it's so worth it to, when these things crop up and they see it, especially with technology, stuff is going to enter the home, even though you have every block on your device, to, once again, know what your kids are watching, ask them questions daily, and say, hey, did you see anything weird on TV or on YouTube today? And if they say something, yeah, that's kind of popped up on the screen, then you can share with them about the truth of whatever happened and whatever they saw. It's communication between you and the kids, so when they do leave that house, they're not shell-shocked and, you know, tapping into every possible situation that could be dangerous for their lives once they leave the house.
Well, Tina, I just want to take this opportunity to embarrass you a little bit. There's a young girl from Missouri named Emily. I saw this video on your website. She her little testimony. She believes that that what you said when you spoke at a Christian event there changed her life. It made her realize much of what she hears in culture today is not true, and you do not have to follow the crowd. She even threw out some of her old secular music. And it was very, very touching little testimony. How do you respond to knowing you have this kind of impact on young people today?
It completely solidifies that I'm doing exactly what God called me to do. And I remember exactly what you're talking about. In fact, I remember a lot of teens I've met over the years and young kids. I get texts from kids that I met 10 years ago at a music festival that I met or at a school. This girl was at a school an hour north of here in Tuscumbia, Missouri. She started crying in the hallway. I had to edit a section out of there because she was so moved. Mm-hmm. She wanted to remain from that day forward sexually pure with her boyfriend. And all of that is shared. It confirms I'm doing exactly what God's called me to do. And it makes me excited to keep doing what I'm doing, even though, you know, it's hard. And sometimes the funding isn't there, and sometimes it's long hours, and you're being stretched, but you know you are helping literally save lives, and that's what kept me going for 14 years. In June, I hit the 14-year mark speaking, and the exciting thing now, you guys, is that these young people I talked to when I first started speaking 14 years ago are now emailing me saying they wait to have sex until their wedding night. Wow. I just got a wedding invite from a couple down in Arizona. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so cool that people still think of me, email me, and tell me what's the latest.
Praise
Some
God.
Have become teachers in schools to fight the battles of evolution being taught in schools. Modest fashion type jobs that young women are going into. They heard the message, and now they're actually doing something later, you know, doing something further in their life to follow through with what they heard. I have also a list of 40 people that want to speak on the topics I talk on that I know in the next year or two I really want to have a training for a weekend, fill them in on everything that I've learned, and get them out there speaking, and maybe even run a speaker's bureau just so we can reach the masses faster with the message.
Awesome.
This message is constantly updated too, so there's challenges to that. You know, I'm constantly updating the slides with the latest pop culture news, but thank you for that, and yes, it really keeps me going. I even have a box on my shelf in my office. The days I want to give up or wave the white flag, for whatever reason, I go to that box, read the notes from the kids over the last 14 years and say, nope, I'm doing it because of God telling me to do it and the blessings that happen as a result.
Amen. So, Tina, we've got about 4 minutes left. I would like you to touch on two things. First of all, a new smartphone app called VidAngel, and also the fact that you're coming to Wisconsin here at the end of the month, and let's talk about that a little bit.
Yes, and if I can cram anything else, just let me know. I want to encourage parents. The reason why I just shared all of that with the ministry is that no matter how old you are, how many kids you've got, what your financial status is, God has given you a dream, a goal, a mission. Plug into it, go full steam ahead. If he gave you that vision, he will not stop you from getting to the next step. He will open that door for you to go through and do what he's called you to do, because there are so many people that need our truth. You have it within you. You've got the talents God gave you with. Just run after what God wants you to do. It's all I have to say. It's so awesome to serve God. VidAngel has a brand new smartphone app that came out 2 weeks ago on my counterculturemom.com website. Parents can watch the actual segment. I had a guy on named Matthew. What's his last name? It's an Italian name. But you'll find the video. Matthew Ferracci. Ferracci, that's it. And we interviewed together talking about VidAngel's new app. It's fantastic. You can basically stream a ton of entertainment that might have a five-minute bad scene in the movie or in the TV show, and you're like, man, if that wasn't in there, I'd let my kids watch it. Well, now you can. Free one-month sign-up. The links are all on my website right underneath that last blog post for VidAngel. you can sign up and you can actually filter, choose within seconds what you want taken out of that TV show or that movie, and you can watch it knowing your kids will not be exposed to something graphic, sex-saturated, drug-induced, all the rest.
So you can take it out? You can take scenes out of a movie?
Yep. Yes.
Wow.
You can take them right out of the movie. And that's why four studios right now are trying to sue VidAngel. Huh. They better not win, because legally VidAngel has the right to do what they're doing, because back in 2005, there was a Family Movie Act that was passed by our government, passed this law saying the families have the right to choose what content comes into their home. They have a right to choose to filter entertainment. Studios don't want it because they want the graphic sex scenes left in their movies. They don't want business going to a Christian organization that wants something better for families. But Family Movie Act, Hollywood is not following. They're the ones that are illegal, these four major studios. So we have to pray that this gets passed in the favor of VidAngel. But yes, families can filter the entertainment coming into their homes using VidAngel.
Well, one thing really quick, Tina, I did want to ask you about something that you say is pretty dangerous. Snap Maps just introduced on a new feature on Snapchat a few days ago. Can you tell us a little bit about that briefly?
Yep. Snapchat is one of the top apps that kids literally have on their phones. The danger with Snapchat to begin with is that when they send a picture that's especially sexual in nature, and a lot of girls and guys are sending nude pictures of each other, it is erased within seconds of the receiver getting that picture, which means there's no history. Parents don't know what's going on through Snapchat. There's no record. Hmm. And that's dangerous in itself. But if you have a responsible young child, you know, a teenage child that's on it that doesn't send those type of pictures, because they exist today, we still have great kids that, in a great home, I would highly suggest the new Snap Map is mandatory. It's in Snapchat now. Go into the map settings and choose the ghost mode for that app. And if people sign up for my pop culture alert texting service by texting the word alert to 444-999, sign up for a monthly $4.99, they would get, and they'll be able to see the video that I pumped out on this Snap Map situation. The reason being, the major concern is if you don't choose ghost mode, anyone, and I mean anyone, many young kids have friends they really don't know that can locate where they are at every moment of their day, including
wow.
knowing where they live, where they hang out with their friends, where they are at a certain moment. If it's some event happening miles from the house, you don't know, with so many pedophiles and predators out
yes.
there, and kids are disappearing off the street. This map feature is dangerous.
Awful.
Tina, in the 1 minute we have left, you're coming back to the Green Bay area. When are you coming, and how can people connect with you if they want to book you as a speaker?
I will be, okay, connect with me through booking as a speaker. I have a great inquiry form. It's short and sweet on my website, counterculturemom.com. I speak all over the place. In fact, I have 14 events between now and the mid part of August, all over the Midwest, New York at Kingdom Bound Festival, all over the place. I'll be in Green Bay July 23rd, I have to come for Pulaski Polka Days. So we're driving through the night to go to Pulaski Polka Days. That's where I grew up. I'm speaking the 22nd here in Missouri, driving through the night, coming by you guys the 23rd. I'll be in town till the 26th, and then I take off the 27th to go speak in New York for Kingdom Bound. But to book me as a speaker, counterculturemom.com. I have a booking inquiry form there. And definitely connect with me through texting the word alert to 444-999. You'll get our newsletter once a week. I also, in your email inbox, I also have a great four-page guide that is a resource guide with a ton of hyperlinks to all these main issues, from positive pop culture to my kid is cutting, I need help, where do I go?
Well, Tina, keep up the great work, and may the Lord bless you every step. God bless you, Tina.
You guys, too, looking forward to giving you a high five in person in about 3 weeks.
We're Thanks, looking Tina. Forward to that, too. Thanks, Tina.
You got it.
Tina Griffin, counterculturemom.com, right? .com?
Yes.
Yes, .com. Thank you. When we come back, a correct historical perspective on our founding fathers.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupforthetruth.com. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
You know, Tina mentioned this Snapchat thing going on, or no, VidAngel. She was talking about that there's a court case pending. Dave and I will see if we can find anything to cover the next couple days here. We want to try to take a correct historical perspective on our founding fathers, and we're going to be quoting an article here called The Founders and the Presidents, A July 4th Reflection by Dr. Gary Scott Smith, for the Center for Vision and Values.
Well, we obviously owe a huge debt of gratitude to America's founders who risked their property, reputations, and lives to express their opposition to Britain's policies, to call for independence, to fight a war to achieve this objective, and to craft a new nation that has defended and disseminated the principles of freedom around the globe. Not surprisingly, four of the principal founders were the first four presidents of the United States: George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison. They all served effectively as the nation's chief executive, setting precedents and establishing policies that placed the fledgling country on a solid foundation and helped ensure its stability and success. Also, not surprisingly, their successors in the office have often praised the founders for their wisdom in devising such a venerable constitution and workable government, and appealed to them to bolster their own reputations and policies. 20th and 21st century presidents have especially lauded the religious convictions of the founders. Both Republican and Democratic chief executives have argued that the founders' religious convictions helped shape the government they crafted. "Nothing is more true," Herbert Hoover proclaimed, "than George Washington's statement, quote, national morality cannot exist in the absence of religious principle," unquote. The scriptures, insisted Franklin Roosevelt, shaped the philosophy of the founding fathers and guided their actions. "Our founding fathers," Harry Truman announced, "believed that God created this nation. They correctly acknowledged," quote, "that God was our strength in time of peril and the source of all our blessings." Now, that the United States endured the agonies of the American Revolution and emerged triumphant, Truman argued, was miraculous. Its independence was, quote, "the working of God's hand."
President Dwight Eisenhower insisted that the founding fathers, quote, "wrote their religious faith into our founding documents, stamped their trust in God upon our coins and currency, and put it squarely at the base of our institutions. They strove to obey God's commandments, live in freedom, and create a prosperous country." Quote, "The knowledge that God is the source of all power," Eisenhower maintained, "gave birth to and sustained America. Human dignity depended on the God-given rights that were eloquently stated in the Declaration of Independence. Faith in God Almighty," John F. Kennedy contended, quote, "was a dominant power in the lives of our founding fathers. He urged Americans to dwell upon the deep religious convictions of those who formed our nation." President Ronald Reagan repeatedly stressed the religious commitments of the founding fathers, especially their contention that the U.S. would flourish only if its people acted morally. "The founders," he declared, "believed faith in God was the key to our being a good people and America's becoming a great nation." Reagan regularly recounted how the founders, especially Washington, had relied on God in leading the nation. "The Declaration of Independence," Reagan claimed, "expressed America's recognition of God's power and authority." He noted that Benjamin Franklin, John Jay, Thomas Jefferson, and James Madison all accentuated God's providential guidance and the importance of prayer. "The founding fathers ensured that Congress began each day with prayer," Reagan proclaimed, "because they valued prayer so highly." The American Republic declared George Herbert Walker Bush was built on the founders' faith in Almighty God and spiritual principles. Convinced that all people are equal in the sight of their Creator, the founders devised a system of government that protected the God-given rights of every individual. "The founders cared deeply about religion," Bill Clinton maintained, "because they thought it promoted the character and conduct essential to the Republic's success." The framers of the Constitution, Clinton argued, quote, "recognized the awesome power," end quote, "religious liberty possessed to unite citizens to promote the common good."
George W. Bush proclaimed, "The faith of our founding fathers established the precedent that prayers and national days of prayer are an honored part of our American way of life. Our founding fathers knew the importance of freedom of religion to stand to a stable and lasting union." He said they relied on their faith to guide them as they built our democracy. Barack Obama even praised the founders for giving Americans the ability to, quote, worship and practice religion as they choose. Presidents have also frequently cited the founders to reinforce policies they advocated. Consider three examples. In urging Congress to pass the Religious Freedom Restoration Act of 1993, Clinton claimed that it better protected, quote, Americans of all faiths in the exercise of their religion, and was far more consistent with the founders' intention than the Supreme Court's decision in Employment Division versus Smith in 1990. This act, Clinton said, honored the principle that our laws and institutions should not impede or hinder, but rather protect and preserve fundamental religious liberties. In promoting faith-based initiatives, George W. Bush argued in 2001 that the nation's founders had approved using federal money to fund the activities of religious groups that promoted morality and improved social conditions, but not those endeavors that spread their specific beliefs. As we celebrate our nation's 241st birthday, as we did yesterday, let's continue to thank God for giving us this incredible collection of founders who labored so courageously, tirelessly, and effectively to establish the world's largest, to that date, republic and ensure its success.
Very well-written article. We bring it up because we just came off the 4th of July, but with the background of the Jack Phillips cake baker case that the Supreme Court's going to start hearing in September. Dave, one of the things we rightly here criticized about our founding fathers was, if they believed in freedom for all people, how could they allow slavery? When you understand, and I want to give a little historical context to the signing and the passage of the Declaration of Independence by the Continental Congress in 1776, as they were debating writing the Declaration of Independence to tell England, we're no longer going to be Englishmen, we're now going to be Americans, and we want to be a free nation. One of the I believe it was a Pennsylvania delegate, came forward and said, look, I make a movement that this has to be unanimously approved by all 13 colonies. And they had a small fight about it. But John Hancock, who was the president of the Congress, said, no, this is only right, because if we're going to 13 colonies declare independence, then all 13 colonies must agree with it. That really set people like John Adams and Benjamin Franklin back, because they were looking for a simple majority vote. So what happened over the next 60 days, roughly, leading up to July 4th of 1776, was positioning and compromise and trying to get all 13 colonies to agree to the Declaration of Independence that Thomas Jefferson penned. South Carolina, North Carolina, and Georgia at the time were three colonies that wrongfully depended on slavery. They would do a lot of trading through the Northeast, and slaves were brought from Africa to America, imported down to these three nations, and unfortunately, African Americans were treated as slaves and not considered citizens. When it came down to the final vote and the Declaration of Independence was drafted by Jefferson, South Carolina and North Carolina said, if you keep slavery in there, we're not signing on to it. And John Adams and Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson had a huge conundrum, because the only way the Declaration of Independence could be adopted as the first law of this new nation was for all 13 colonies to sign on. And two of them said, if you abolish slavery, it ain't going to happen. They compromised. Sadly, they compromised, but it was the only way to get 13 colonies in line to declare its independence from England. Our nation was not perfect. Our founding documents were not perfect. The Declaration of Independence did not offer independence for African American slaves at that time. The good news is, and it took too much time, and it included a bloody civil war, that in 1865 we finally got it right. And we realized that all people, regardless of their religious beliefs, skin color, or creed, were equal in God's eyes. So progressives will point to the fact that someone like Thomas Jefferson, for example, owned slaves, but he had committed before he wrote the Declaration of Independence, and he gave freedom to his slaves. So our nation is not a perfect nation. It was not formed as a perfect nation, but I believe it was the closest thing to a human government that God could endorse, except for the slavery issue. And unfortunately, it was signed. Slavery was agreed to under duress. There were some compromises put forward, but South and North Carolina would not sign on to a Declaration of Independence unless slavery was omitted from Thomas Jefferson's initial document. And sadly, unfortunately, compromise had to be made at that time, and our nation suffered for almost 100 years with the immoral burden of enslaving African-American workers.
Abraham Lincoln actually thought that the Civil War and the countless, you know, deaths of both, you know, well, men and women, but particularly men on, from the North and the South, he thought that was part of God's judgment on America for our national sins, slavery being one of them. So Abraham Lincoln and others, which I think it's important to clarify, Mike, that not all men owned slaves.
No.
So we don't want to make a blanket statement, which a lot of people do, and they don't go in and put any subtext to it. They just say, yeah, everyone was slave owners. No, not at all. In fact, not everybody even agreed with that. So like you just said, the majority of the states did not want slavery.
No.
But if you hear some of the progressives and people talk, oh, yeah, some of the founders and others owned slaves, we also have to – and we've made this point on the program before that a lot of them had servants. There's a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant was more like a part of the family, and they were treated very well. In fact, some of them were given their freedom, and they decided to stay with those families that employed them, not forced labor, not forced them to be slaves. So there's a lot there is a dark portion of our history where slavery is concerned, but it is often taken way out of context and exaggerated to point at, you know, America being such a bad nation.
And Adams hoped right up to the signing of the Declaration of Independence that the three southern states that endorsed slavery, North and South Carolina and Georgia, would be swayed over. Georgia actually did come, I believe, 2 days before the Declaration of Independence was passed and said, thank you, Mr. Adams. You're right. It's got to be freedom for all people. So Georgia came across, but North and South Carolina refused
to
budge.
Those Carolinas.
They refused to budge. So, you know, when progressives look at our nation, they look at it as an evil nation. Not all progressives, but many progressives. We're evil, and you know, we need to abolish this thing, and look, our founding fathers were evil. No, they were a combination of very serious Christians and some deists who believed in a God, who understood that if God is not the provider of rights and freedoms, then they can never be safeguarded and established. So when we come back, we'll continue our discussion on the founding of our nation.
Missed a recent show? Catch up anytime on our free app, q90fm.com/app. Click on podcasts. Stand up for the truth. We'll continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
In our final few minutes here, David and I want to speculate and share our opinions as to why it seems radical progressives do all they can to distort the historical accuracy of what our founding fathers stood for and what they established in the Declaration of Independence and U.S. Constitution. And Dave, I'll take the first shot here. I think many progressives are globalists. They believe in global government. They're big supporters of the United Nations. So the U.S. Constitution, many have argued, is the last thing standing in the way of globalism. Mm. The U.S. is still the most powerful military and economic nation in the world, and as long as we have this Constitution, which talks about individual rights coming from God and not government, this is the last barrier, many believe, to the globalists winning.
I think you're right. I think they also understand, and I can't say they're fearful. I think they understand that America is a powerful nation, an exceptional nation, although they wouldn't probably agree that it's exceptional for the reasons that you and I would. But we're very unique, that's for sure. But the power we have is holding back. And I think Christianity was the basis for that power that's holding back this one world government, this globalism, and eventually, you know, one world religion. But Christianity is one thing that's holding back the doors of a lot of the end times, what we see in Revelation and others, what we see coming against Christians and coming against us. So I agree, and I think they have a twisted view of America. It's sad when you hear the media talking about it. I don't know why. I don't know why they feel justified about bashing the country in which we live. When you look at, I just saw a horrific video over at the Clarion Project this morning, another ISIS video. You look at what they're doing over there in some of the countries, the Muslim, you know, controlled countries, and you hear what some progressives and some of the media elites are saying about America's such as awful, evil country. And I know we've got our, just the abortion industry, Planned Parenthood. There's so many things, but when you look at our general, the general population and our treatment of one another, our treatment of other people, it doesn't even compare to some of what we're seeing, some of the evil we're seeing in dictatorships in socialist or communist nations.
If you've never taken the time to really do an objective study of the formation of our nation and its early history, I would really encourage you to take the time to do it. There's some fascinating things you're going to find out. For example, we know George Washington was the head of the Continental Army who defeated England and won our independence. He became our first president, and he served 2 4-year terms. The Congress wanted him to stay on for a third term, and Washington said, heaven forbid. He said, then I would be a king. Hmm. And that's the exact thing we fought against, was an earthly king. So Washington stepped aside, and where do we have the precedents today? Presidents can only serve 2 terms. So there's so much rich history, and what was called the Black Robe Regiment. Men and several, a couple of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were conservative Christian pastors. And so really, in fact, one of them, I believe it was the gentleman from Rhode Island, his name is Witherspoon, I believe, was the one that amended Jefferson's document to mention God in it. Hmm. And Jefferson agreed with it. So there is a rich history and tradition in this nation. Again, we were not established as a perfect nation. There's only going to be one perfect nation when Jesus Christ returns, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and establishes his everlasting kingdom. Hmm. But I think what we had in the United States and what we hope to maintain in the future is the one form of human government that recognizes rights come from God, not men, and no man is created greater than another man, that there's an opportunity here, and men aren't to be governed by men. Our government was never set up to govern people. It was set up to serve people, by the people, of the people, for the people. But boy, you look at Washington, D.C. these days, and unfortunately, we've lost that.
Yes, we have. And also another, really, it was a prerequisite, and it was almost expected that this country would only survive if the people were a people of biblical morality, if a moral or religious people. I think John Adams and mm-hmm. others said the Constitution was created only for a moral and religious people. It is inadequate to rule or govern any other. So there was this presupposition that the American people would strive for morality and be a religious people, people of character, integrity. And we forget about that. We forget about that expectation on us, the people. But yeah, you're right. There's so much. We have so little control now, which is not the way it was meant to be. And by the way, why did they decide, okay, presidents are limited to 8 years, but not Congress and the Senate? And
yeah,
why did they decide that?
You know, I think the argument against term limits, Dave, is that people can just vote people out, which makes sense.
Of course.
But when you look at the fact that I believe 96% of incumbents win re-election, mainly because of money, because they have so much money built up in their coffers, and the laws are loose enough where they can just overwhelm an opponent. It's I think only 4% of incumbents lose their job every election in congressional elections. Mm. And, you know, there is too much money in politics. But you even look at back, and I can't remember the name of the act, but when they came up with the idea, it was Feingold and McCain. McCain-Feingold Act to limit money in politics.
Yeah.
The Republicans wanted labor unions, which are pro-Democrat, to not have influence. Democrats wanted business, which at the time was heavily Republican, not to have too much money. So the parties couldn't even agree on the fact that there is too much money in politics.
Yeah.
And there's no reason for us to have 2-year presidential campaigns. I mean, it's just, no. It's, so we, you know, we, Benjamin, one of Benjamin Franklin's famous quotes after they developed the Constitution, I believe it was, a lady said, Dr. Franklin, what have you given us? And he said, a republic, madam, if you can hold on to it.
Mm-hmm.
keeping a Democratic Republic. And I want to stress that term. We are not a democracy. We are a Democratic Republic. Now, here's the difference. Our founding fathers were very worried about mob rule and majority rule. So a republic is established upon law, not the people's opinions. What do we see happening today, though? The people's opinions often are you know, well, 58% of Americans believe this. It doesn't matter. Is it legal according to the Constitution? And that's why we need not activist judges. We need judges who understand the spirit and the letter of the Constitution and apply all legislation to it. But we're a nation run by feelings and opinions these days, and we're rapidly losing our moral and legal base upon which we were established.
So what would be wrong with mob rule? Or no, I shouldn't say mob rule. What would be wrong with majority, the majority ruling?
Well, if you had majority rule in the South before 1865, we'd still have slavery, for one thing. So I give our founding fathers such credit.
Insight they had.
Yeah, I am not saying the U.S. Constitution was inspired by the Holy Spirit or written by him. But I believe these were men who had a strong faith in God for the most part, who looked at God and his word and how God governed and said, let's try to govern that way. And again, just like the Bible these days is continually taken out of context and we read what we want to read, progressives do the same thing with the U.S. Constitution. Well, our founding fathers could have never anticipated abortion. You know what? You might be right, but they said all life comes from God and all rights come from God. That includes children in the womb.
Good point. One other question I wanted to ask you, because I don't know the answer to this. It, you know, so they decided no term limits in Congress or in the Senate. Why on earth don't they retire at age 62? Why isn't there some law?
Too much money. I mean, you look.
Can't there be a law or a ruling that says you're 62, you're out?
Oh, I tell you, what I'd love to do is I would say senators, you know, Senate and Congress, you now have 6 years, 1 6-year term. And then you retire. And give them a decent retirement. I think they deserved it. I think a lot of people go through a lot of personal sacrifices to serve their nation. But this has become such a hotbed for money and power, Dave, whether it's Democrat, Republican, progressive, or conservative. These men and women go to Congress. Many of them don't have much money, and they walk away multi-millionaires. And I believe it was Edmund Burke, who ironically was a member of the British Parliament when the U.S. struck for independence. He said absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we're seeing that in Washington. We see presidents, congressmen, and senators who get addicted to power and money. Why would they go anywhere? They've got it pretty good.
Yeah, and you know, and if you're not a Christian, I don't blame them. If they're not Christian, money is, hey, that's a big lure. One thing that you mentioned is about the money that's spent in politics that we have never been able to rein that in. That special election down in Georgia a month ago or a couple of weeks ago, $30 million was spent on the campaign for Ossoff, the Democrat there that ended up losing. Money came in from Hollywood, Alyssa Milano, some other, you know, Pelosi's district. They were donating to this district in Georgia. They don't live there. What was the stake in that election? They wanted it to be a referendum on Trump. So all this leftist money came in, $30 million, and they still lost by, I think, 5 or 6 points. And, Mike, they still didn't learn their lesson, I bet, either. But the point is, so much money came in to this. It was not even like Atlanta. It wasn't even the whole state of Georgia. It was one race in one district there.
I don't know the answer to this, Dave, but I'd like to know when political parties became en vogue here in our nation. It used to be, and again, the way the Constitution was crafted, every state had two senators. And every state also had a number of House of Representatives based on population.
Yes.
It's called bicameral situation, where it gave equal power in the Senate to all states, but then recognized that if more people lived in New York than Georgia, New York should have a little more say in the House. I don't know where political parties first came in, probably somewhere early in the 19th century. But I even sometimes wonder this two-party system we have in America, if it's not choking us to death. You know, I mean, if you're not a Republican or a Democrat and unwilling to bow to the wishes of those in power, good luck even getting on a ballot these days.
Yeah. And that said, I agree that we need a third party. I don't think it would work now. I mean, I don't think a third party candidate would get elected, most likely. I think oftentimes here's what I've noticed. If there's a third-party candidate, it often takes away from the Republican and the Democrat wins. Why? Because I think the Democrat Party has gone so far to the extreme left that there are a portion of moderate, not very many conservative Democrats anymore, which would be a liberal Republican. There are a portion of moderates that say, yeah, it is getting a little bit too leftist for me and progressive. So if there was that third party, I might just vote for that, an independent or a third party candidate. So it's often the Democrats or, and sometimes Republicans too, the liberal Republicans, because the Republican Party has also shifted to the left. Mm-hmm. And so you've got less and less conservative, authentic conservative candidates, which was the original Republican platform.
I believe the last serious third-party candidate we had, or at least the movement was serious, was Ross Perot in 1992.
Yeah, and he gave Clinton the election, basically.
But didn't he get like 16 or 17% of the popular vote?
I don't remember.
Vote? It was pretty significant. Since then, you've had Ralph Nader and Jill Stein and a few others that, if they garner 1 or 2%, it's a lot. But I think many of us are disturbed by the fact that we have a choice between two corrupt parties these days, yep, Republican and Democrat. The Democratic platform is completely anti-God. Mm-hmm. It is for abortion. It is for homosexual marriage. The Republicans, I think for the most part, Republican leadership, the only reason they hold on to a pro-life platform and a pro-God marriage platform is for votes. I think deep down, in fact, many of them confessed in 2012, I believe it was, that they wished the abortion issue would just go away because it was costing the Republican Party votes. So don't count on Washington, D.C. to stand for anything other than what pads their pockets and it keeps them in power.
Really briefly, I know we only have a minute, but what do you think about Ted Cruz, Ron Johnson from Wisconsin, Rand Paul, who I really like his stand and his health care ideas for the most part. What do you think about their resistance to this Republican health care bill? And they are actually not supporting it because it doesn't do enough and it doesn't do what Republicans promised the people they would do.
I think it's interesting. I haven't studied it in depth, but these four or five senators saying, look, we're not doing what we told the American people we would do. There's a lot of complexities in the repeal and then replace, because if you repeal and then don't replace immediately, you could make a very bad system right now even worse. So that's one I guess I haven't spent a tremendous amount of time researching.
All right. I know they're stuck between a rock and a very, very hard place because Obamacare is just really crashing the healthcare system. And it is an actual disaster. Economically, people have lost their insurance. My rates have gone up every year for the last 6 years. My coverage of the quality hasn't increased, but my rates have. But and I'm sure a lot of friends have said the same thing, but I'm very concerned about that because it is so bad, Mike. They are forced to do something, but now they're going to point the finger at the Republicans if no matter what they do. So it's going to be a very tedious situation.
Oh, indeed it is. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and tell you about our topics tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up For The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Normally, first Thursday of the month, we have Julene Applin of Wisconsin Family Action, but tragically, her younger brother dropped dead of a heart attack a couple of days ago, so Julene will not be able to join us. We ask you to hold Julene and her family up in prayer. Some of the stories we're going to cover tomorrow, GuideStar is the world's largest financial monitor of nonprofit groups, and they've been starting to label Christian groups as hate groups. We'll talk about that. Jack Phillips, the cake baker who's going to be heard, his case heard by the Supreme Court, is receiving death threats. And in Sweden and England, a movement for the government to pay for womb transplants in transgender women. So, sounds crazy, but it's actually happening and sadly probably coming to a clinic near you soon. For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, Standing Up For The Truth. Have a blessed day, and remember to thank God for all he has given us as Americans. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.